For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so it was prophesied where Jesus was going to be born, and he was born of a king. Herod didn't like it. Herod, well, he didn't want the competition. There are still Herods in this world trying to kill Christmas. I don't know if you've noticed that there just isn't the Christmas carols anymore in stores like there used to be. In fact, in the early 1700s and 1800s in England, they banned Christmas altogether because it became a drunken brawl. And at that point, Christmas carols were instituted in order to calm people down at this time of the year, in order to focus more on God rather than the celebration. And sometimes we get to the place where we're celebrating Christmas without Christ. And if you go to John the 7th chapter, John chapter 7. I hope you brought your Bibles this morning. Amen. If you get a chance, you weren't here, please consider listening to the podcast of Wednesday. It's all about Bibles. John 7 and 42, it says, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And then if you go to the Old Testament, Micah, the 5th chapter. Micah chapter 5, starting in verse number 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughters of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon thy cheek. But thou, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have seen from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. God, that, Lord, we look at this season in a different way. God, that we would give you all of the praise and all of the glory. Amen. For, Lord, all good gifts come from above, and there is no gift that's greater than the gift of the eternal life. If in this life only we have Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Your word describes it. And we're grateful this morning that we have that life. Amen. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday after prayer, my wife and I went to Brooks Brothers Outlet to finish some of our Christmas shopping. We've been in that store many, many times over the years. And as we were leaving, John stopped us. John has worked for the Brooks Brothers Outlet for a lot of years, and he is now 85 years old, and he greets people as they come in with this booming voice, you know, welcome to Brooks Brothers, and then he goes on to list all of the sales. He calls me Reverend, and yesterday He called me over before we were leaving, and he said, "Reverend, I'm disturbed about something." And I said, "John, what is it?" And he said, "New management has come in, and they won't let me say Merry Christmas." And he said, "It bothers me, because that's what it's all about." And so we talked a little bit about, you know, what's happening in this world. And as we left, I said with a loud voice, "Merry Christmas." And he responded the same. And then he said, "You kids have a good Christmas." Now, not many people can call me kid anymore. But there I see a man who was raised in the tradition and the love. This is a Christian nation. What we have today is because of the principles that this country has been founded on and continues to follow. But year after year, it's the Herods that are coming in and trying to steal Christmas from us and make it into some kind of holiday for everybody, and yet they don't have their own holiday. The Herods of this world still want to kill Christmas. They're everywhere. Even retailers who gain the most from Christmas want to take Christmas out of Christmas. A preacher by the name of Philip Brooks wrote a Christmas carol in 1865, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in the darkness street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all of the years, the hopes and fears of all of the years are met in thee tonight." All of our hopes, all of our fears. There came a God, a compassionate God, that robed himself in flesh and came and to give us hope and to calm us and give us peace like no other peace, a peace that passes all understanding, puts in the heart of every individual. Amen. That last line to me is so significant. The hopes and fears of all of the years are met in thee tonight. At no other time of the year are these things greater, hopes and also fears. Hopes of renewing relationships and acquaintances with family and friends, yet fears of being alone because of loved ones who are no longer here or separated from them because of distance. Let me assure you that no one is ever alone. No one. God makes sure of that. In fact, Hebrews 13 and 5 says, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee." Our God is always where he was there at the first Christmas, and he will be there at the very last Christmas. We have a God who came into the world to make sure that we are never alone. Rachel was a preschooler, and Rachel had trouble waking up in the middle of the night being afraid, and the only remedy in her mind was to run to her parents' bedroom and climb in bed with her. And her father, hoping to fix the problem, took her back to her bedroom this night and tucked her in the lower bunk of a bunk bed and told her, "You go to sleep, and later I'll come and I'll sleep in the top bunk." By the time he got back to her room, well, she was already asleep, and yet he went and slept in the upper bunk. And later in the morning, he asked her, "How did you sleep?" And she said, "I slept good because I knew you were in the top bunk." And he said, "Well, how did you know? Because I got up before you did." And she said, "Because you said you would be there." Because he said he would be there. I didn't see him, but I know for sure that he's there. There are some places that I wish I had never gone. Anybody give me a witness? One of those places is Dachau. Dachau is a concentration camp in Germany, and years ago we took a tour of Dachau, and I wish I had not saw some of the things that I saw, mountains of eyeglasses and things that were collected from people who were executed there. And they had pictures of families who were killed in that concentration camp. And one picture stands out. It was a mother with her daughter. The daughter is in front of her, and they're walking to a gas chamber, which was disguised as a shower. And the mother knew exactly what was going to happen, and she couldn't stop it. There were soldiers with rifles. And the picture was the mother covering the eyes. Of her daughter. And you know, that's the compassion of a God that we have. I am so glad that I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I'm glad He knows tomorrow. And He is right there behind me, and He will protect me and be with me. I read about some years ago a group of Navy SEALs who came to rescue some hostages that were in captivity in Iraq. And when they got there, the hostages were so fearful, they all huddled in one corner of a cell area that they broke into, and they would not come forward. But one of the soldiers took his rifle and put it down, took off his armament, and he just sat with them and talked with them for a while in order to gain their confidence, in order to cause them to have enough faith to believe that they actually were their rescuers and weren't going to take them out and execute them. We have a God that took off His robes, took off His armament, and He came among us to assure us, I'm coming to take you out. Don't hold on to this world so tightly that somehow we don't trust our God who is going to take us out of this place. Jesus still comes in the middle of the night, standing in the shadows. You'll find Jesus. He's with us in the valley of the shadow of death, in the night of our betrayal, He's there. And not just for those who are perfect, but for those who least expect Him to come. He was there for the woman who was caught in adultery. He was there to say, go and sin no more. He was there next to the leper when all of his family abandoned him, but Jesus came over and comforted him. He was there in the grave with the Gadarene who was cutting himself with stones, and Jesus said, come forth and I'll fix your problem. He's there in the middle of the night for anyone who invites Him. That's why He came. Not so we could have a tree, not so we could have some presents, not so we could just eat a lot. He was there for a purpose, you see. There's a painting by an artist by the name of Black Shear. It's probably one of the most outstanding paintings that has ever been painted, although it's not in the Louvre, it's not getting a lot of recognition. It shows Christ holding His executioner with love. Nothing depicts the love of God more than when you can hold somebody who is putting you to death. While we hurt Him, Jesus holds us. While we walk away, it's our God that reaches out for us. Nothing will ever be the same since the night He came. Bethlehem, as it said, is a birthplace. I said Wednesday that my wife and I were in Bethlehem at this time of the year years ago, and great crowds of people. I mentioned there's a doorway that's only about this high, so everyone who goes into the Church of the Nativity has to bow in order to get there. You go down three flights of stairs to a silver star that's in the floor, and that is the place where Jesus was born. Thank God we have preserved the place he was born, but even greater than the place he was born is the place that he died. Golgotha. Someone told me, you know, we've been looking for the Ark of the Covenant for many, many years. Golgotha's hill looks like a skull. It's called the place of the skull. Golgotha's hill is right next to a bus station. It is in view for everyone, and it was a place of transportation at the time of his death, and everybody saw the cross. But some think, and it would be just God to do this, that the Ark of the Covenant is somewhere buried underneath Golgotha's hill, that when the blood of Calvary dripped from the cross, it seeped down to drip on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Could it be that that's what God designed? At the Church of the Nativity, thousands gather there at this time of the year. It's a humble place. Its name means the City of Bread, also known as the City of David. And David is the shadow and type of what Christ would be. The first hint of the birthplace of Christ at Bethlehem can be seen way back in Genesis, the 35th chapter, when Jacob's wife Rachel was forced to stop en route to Bethel to give birth to her youngest son, Benjamin. Rachel died giving birth to Joseph's little brother, and many people today go to Bethlehem also to see the tomb of Rachel. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis, the 35th chapter. Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little ways to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called the name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, and which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. So at Bethlehem, a child was born out of death. His mother called it Benoni, which means son of sorrow. But in the middle of that birth, Jacob, the father, said, "I'm not going to call him the son of sorrow," but Jacob called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand or power. So he was given two names at Bethlehem, a shadow and type of our Lord Jesus Christ, also born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's child was a man with two names. He is both a man of sorrow, and he is also a God of all power. He is the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. Jesus is both flesh and divine. He's both God and man at the same time, and that's why there are so many who have such confusion as to who God really is. But except you know who he is, according to John the 12th chapter, you'll die in your sins. Why? Because you need to be baptized in the name that is given among men that is higher than any other name. It's whereby we have our sins remitted. That's why the child came to this earth, that we could have remission of our sins. If you'll turn to John the 14th chapter. This is such an incredible chapter, and it is such a revelational chapter. Verse number 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." I've said this many times. It means singing bodies. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Of course, he was going to Calvary. Heaven is already completed. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, amen, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we've got a God who came the first time in order to be that sacrifice, but he's coming again, amen, in all power with angels, amen, in order to receive us. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, it's got to be through the flesh, you see. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. At the end, God wants to make it very clear. I'm on my way to Calvary. I want to make it very clear to you who I am. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Do you understand this baby? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This baby is our Savior. Amen. Too many nativity scenes show him still as a baby. Right. Glory to God. Maybe there should be some more crosses at this time of the year. Bethlehem's child. He came in sorrow. And he will come the second time in power. Amen. Would you turn to Matthew, the second chapter? Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all of the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So, in other words, he wanted to make sure that this Christ was dead. Now, why didn't he just kill all of the newborns? Well, you know, Christmas cards depict wise men coming and kneeling at the manger. Well, it took them about 2 years before the star, and there were many wise men. There were just three gifts. And so they knew that this child was about 2 years old at the time, and King Herod didn't want the competition, so he was, you know what? If we can kill the new converts before they're two, once they get 2 years of teaching and understanding who Jesus is and what the real principles of God are, you're not going to kill them. Amen. You see? Amen. That's why it's so vital to keep close to those who you're bringing into the church. Amen. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, the prophet, saying, in Ramah, or really Bethlehem, a place in Jerusalem, in Israel, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning? Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So we're talking about Rachel, and we're talking about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There had to be a death before there could be any life. Jesus is the child of Bethlehem who can comfort us in our sorrow, and the child who conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's the son of sorrow, but he's also the son of power. If you'll turn to Isaiah, I know we're using a lot of scripture this morning. If you'll turn to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, most of you are very familiar scripture. Isaiah 53 And verse number 3, it says, he is despised. This is a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You still believe in healing even after all of these years? Absolutely. You believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Amen. Do you believe that God wants to talk to the church? Where does it say all of this is ended because the disciples are no longer with us? Amen. And then Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Can't hide from God, folks.
Amen.
But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, or the flesh of God, let us hold fast our profession, no turning back now, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because he's touched by our feelings, he knows what we're feeling. We don't even have to tell him what's going on. He already knows what the problem is. He can comfort us at any stage of our life. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Oh, glory to God. The gates are open. I don't know what your problem is, what your necessities are, what your weaknesses, but there's a God who has said, the doors are open. Come to me. Hallelujah. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas without Christ is nothing. Luke chapter 1, please. Luke 1, verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. This presentation this morning was just absolutely outstanding. When you see the pictures, you know, you have a better understanding of what Mary went through. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, or the flesh of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible. What does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah has become my salvation. His name is his mission. Wise men still seek him. People are still led by a star to Jesus. Did you know you're a star? I'll never be a sports star, a rock star, thank God. I'll never be a movie star. but I could be a Jesus star. We, according to Jesus, have become the light of the world. We then are to lead people to our Savior. My God is coming back, and he's coming back in power. How much time do we have? I don't know. This could be our last Christmas here, folks. Very well could be. There is something in my heart that says it's soon. Every time I see the activities in the world and all of the reports of what's going on, it shows us, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. No time to hesitate. Well, next year for sure. Once I get this taken care of, I'm coming back to God. I'm going to... Don't hesitate. Amen. And don't play church. If there was ever a time to be the church, if there was ever a time to expect that greater things are going to happen in the church, now is the time. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said, if you don't believe me because you see me and you see the body of Christ all the time, if you don't believe just because of the words that I speak, believe me because of very works. People healed of cancer, raised up, great things that God are doing. Well, where does that happen? Where people believe him. People who know who he is. This time, well, he won't be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He won't come in sorrow. This time, he will come in splendor, and he's going to come in power. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Hallelujah. He won't be yelling, "Happy holidays!" I wonder sometimes if when he comes back, he won't call each of our names and we'll hear our name called. Descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. You know what? All those people in heaven are going to have to be sucked down into graves so they can rise up. Well, my Bible says there's no man has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven. Amen. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more disappointments. Glory to God. Some people have suffered all their life with things, but I'll tell you what, eternity is a lot longer than the time that they have suffered. We got a God who suffered for 33 years, but I'll tell you what, it's all about eternity. Yeah. Glory to God. Then, everyone will see that he is the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Zechariah says, in that day, no one will wonder if there's one God or not. Zechariah 14 says, every year, while he sets up his kingdom here for 1,000 years on earth, every year we're going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be the main speaker. Amen. I wonder who God is. Well, he's the one up there speaking. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. So if you'll turn to Micah, the 4th chapter. Page 1002, chapter 4, verse number 3. This is a prophecy, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I'll tell you, when the Prince of Peace comes, there won't be any need for negotiators. There won't be any need for arms races or implementing nuclear power. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. I'm glad I took on this other name. It's James Schumacher Jesus. That's where the power is. Have you ever wondered what Joseph did after the birth of Jesus? You know, Joseph was a carpenter, and I can imagine that in this lowly setting of a manger in a barn filled with animals, it just wasn't the place for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And don't think that it was a surprise to Joseph that this was God incarnate, but felt bad because this isn't a place for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Not satisfied with that cradle, I believe, because he's a carpenter, well, he started building something a little better for Jesus. Have you started building something for Jesus? We're all builders. Jesus could have come as an accountant, tax collector, but you know, he came to build something. So Joseph begins to build a crib for the Christ child. This was depicted in a play some years ago, and as he hammered away, he has high hopes and wonders. If Jesus would be treated as a king when he's a baby, how much more when they find out that he's the Son of God? And at this point in the play, the lights go out and the audience hears. The continuing sound of a hammer. Because he didn't come to be worshiped here. He came in sorrow. And he came to die. They would nail him to a cross. Tragic for Joseph, Mary, but tragic for everyone on the face of the earth because we put him there. But that's why Bethlehem's child was called the Son of Sorrow and the Son of Power. He came in the flesh to die for my sins. And that's why we can celebrate Christmas this morning. That's why. That's the reason for the season. That's the reason for my God coming to this earth. That we could have life and life more abundantly, greater opportunities. And these opportunities are availed to each and every one of us, to them that obey him. Obey him. You see, we can't get good enough in order to get God. We have to get God in order to be good. And no one can earn salvation. No one can just accept the Lord as their Savior without accepting Calvary and having the blood of Calvary applied to our lives. Because it's not about us accepting him, it's about him accepting us. And the only way he can accept us is through the obedience, the same obedience to the cross. We have an obedience because we die to the old life and then we are empowered with the new life. Some have come to me over the years and said, well, you know, you were born a little different than anybody else because, you know, you're really fanatical about this going to church stuff. No, I wasn't born any different than anybody else. They had to drag me to church for the first time. I didn't want to read the word. I didn't want to be a part of fanatical religion, if you will. But once Jesus gets a hold of you, once you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, he turns your priorities around. He gives you a love for things that you never had a love for. Paul said, I now love the things that I hated, and I like hate the things that I used to love. He transforms us. He takes the old heart and puts a heart of flesh, and he puts his spirit within us and causes us to walk in his statutes and love the book that he left for us. Hallelujah. So this Christmas, maybe you want to be a star. You know, we so desperately try to give somebody something that will reflect to them that we love them and appreciate them. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He presented himself to us on a cross, that we could sit beneath a tree with loved ones and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. A God who wanted to give us life and life more abundantly, but the only way we can have that is to fill that void that we have within us with the presence of God. I said this yesterday morning. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What did you get him for Christmas? Everybody else. We're going to be showing a little thing on Christmas for Christ in order to start new churches. But what have you given him? What about presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is just reasonable because he has done the same for us. So the greatest gift that you could give, the greatest gift giver, would be to give yourself and say, you know what, this year I'm going to live more for you according to the principles of your word than I ever had before. And you're going to see a demonstration of God in your life and a peace that passes all understanding, that through it, people are going to say, where do you go to church? You see, there's a light that emanates from a star. And I believe that God wants us to be that star that causes wise men, come and follow me. Amen? Amen? Do you love him this morning? Would you stand with me, please?